In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, those are some hard sayings in the gospel lesson about losing body parts rather than going to hell whole, or having a millstone hung around your neck and be cast into the sea. I'm a guest preacher, so I'm not going to touch those. I'm going to instead draw your attention to those comic elements, the funny things that are in today's lessons, and they are several. There's, first of all, those whining murmurers there in the lesson from the book of Numbers, the Israelites out in the wilderness remembering the grocery list from back in Egypt. Oh, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, but now our strength is dried up and there's nothing but this yucky manna to look at all the time. And of course, as Moses listens to the thousands complaining all at once about all this, it must have astonished him how they forgot that they had all those free groceries, at the price of slavery. Ah, how short and selective the memories of we human beings when we think about our plight today and imagine that the old days were better. Well, and then there's Moses himself getting fed up, somewhat like a nanny or a babysitter who confronts God after losing all patience with the murmuring Israelites and their grocery list lament. And Moses goes to God and says, I'm sick of this. If you're going to treat me like this, why don't you just kill me? I am not this people's mother. You're their mother. You take them. So God does. God gives Moses help. 70 elders he appoints for Moses. And the institution of 70 elders lasts all the way into the days of Jesus, when it's the 70 elders who sit over his case in trial. But then a couple of guys who aren't part of the 70 elders, they begin to prophesy, and someone goes running to Moses and says, make them stop, Moses, make them stop. They don't have the right credentials. They didn't go to our seminary. Which is pretty much then what happens among Jesus' disciples too in the gospel lesson, as some kind of unauthorized exorcist who's casting out demons in Jesus' name, but the disciples don't know him from Adam. How can he be doing that? There's got to be something wrong with what he's doing, because he's not part of our guild. Well, we all have our versions of these scenes. Family scenarios, workplace situations. Remember the kid back in school who never cracked a book and always got better grades than you did after you busted your buns reading everything the way you were supposed to? Or the time you worked really hard and behind the scenes for the group project that then everyone got credit for and nobody pointed out you were the real rock behind it all? We hate it when any kind of way whatsoever finds someone else cutting in line and getting ahead of us, and we cry out, no fair. Nobody should get by without enduring the same kinds of labor and hardships and hazing that we have survived to get where we've gotten, at least not if we can help it. And so we have a million ways in our world of making sure that people have to belong to the right union, go through the proper certification process, get credentials in one way or another that guarantee that things are done right and that the right people get credit, and especially the right people get paid. That's how the world works. But we play this same game as the church, as the body of Christ as well, and that's what the lessons today probe. We can probably assume from Mark's gospel, including the story that he does, and the stories we've heard in recent weeks in which Jesus keeps calling people to take up their cross and follow Jesus, and then people respond with things like, who is the greatest among us? And now today, wait a minute, somebody's doing the right thing, but they don't have our credentials. It makes you wonder exactly what are the best credentials that you need for bearing a cross. I mean, how do you go to cross-bearing school? Or if your job is following after Jesus and giving your life, who is the greatest at that? I mean, are we gonna compete at giving away our lives? So those ancient persecuted readers of Mark's gospel were just like the rest of us. Wherever two or three are gathered, even with Jesus in our midst, we will surely find ways to have disagreements. And most of the disputes and the jealousies that turn up in an ancient community or in our own come from things like believing that the ministry, that the church belongs to me, or it's our congregation, my ministry. And we don't allow any room for intrusions or for doing things in unauthorized ways that we haven't set in motion. Do things our way or not at all. I'm certainly that way when I think about how the course of Christianity is going in the world today. It troubles me and saddens me that mainline Christians like ourselves in the denominations among Lutherans and Methodists and Episcopalians and whatnot, we seem to be vanishing. And yet Christianity is growing like wild in some parts of the world. In fact, there are burgeoning numbers of Lutherans in places like Madagascar and Namibia. But boy, they certainly don't act like we do. They don't sit in rows and sing chorales and hymns and behave like we do. They are really big on exorcisms and wild music and what looks to me like craziness. And then I say to myself, I'm supposed to be happy about a version of Christianity that looks like Tennessee snake handling? Well, that's Niedner's version of, hey, Jesus, they're not doing it our way. Make them stop. Something must be wrong with this. A deep spiritual problem lurks down beneath all of this, and that is that we all love playing God. I love playing God, but the job is finally too big for us. In fact, if we're lucky, that job will get so big for us that it will finally kill us. And then we'll be free of it all, and we won't have to judge the whole world anymore. In Moses' case, Moses was finally crushed by it all, and he gave up. He goes in despair to God and says, you might as well just kill me. I've had it. I can't do this anymore. And so, you know, he throws his hands up in despair. All the people's quirks and all their murmuring finally led him to a necessary despair. And in the comical speech we heard today, he quits. I'm not their mother, he says. You are their mother, God. You take them. These whining ingrates, they're all yours. Which was true. Moses had it right. He knew precisely the doorstep on which to leave Israel as a foundling child, because God did conceive Israel and womb them and birth them and teach them to walk. And God would bear the burden of their immaturity and even their rebellion. And Moses didn't need to bear it even if he could. At least not alone. And so finally he learns in this lesson to share the load and to accept the help even of volunteers. Christ too gladly embraced unauthorized aid from exorcists who seem to have no credentials for doing this, and says that if someone outside our circle interrupts or derails the powers that wreck our lives, well, great. Even if we don't know their names, thank goodness they're doing it, because anybody who's not against us is for us. Well, if you're like me, you still worry a little bit, because who is going to pay the price when something terrible happens and it turns out these unauthorized volunteers don't have malpractice insurance? Think about that. Who's going to pay? God will pay, because God always gets stuck with the damages, because there are always damages, even when the pros are on the job. God gets stuck with the damages on the cross. After two of the card-carrying journeymen didn't get the job done very well, disgracing the guild of the professional skilled workers, one of them, Judas, proved a traitor. And Peter, the guy who bragged that nobody could do the job better than he could, and even if he had to die with Jesus, he would do it. The last of the faithful he was, only then to crumble when the going got tough and, like everybody else, ran away. And so a bystander, newly come in from the boonies somewhere, ended up having to carry Jesus' cross because all the people who knew Jesus were long gone. Though thankfully the women stuck around at least to see where he was buried so that they could take care of things later. And who paid the price for all that incompetence? God did, in the person of Jesus Christ, who died when everyone failed at their jobs, from the vaunted Roman legal system all the way down to Jesus' friends who couldn't be friends when they needed to be. And from out of all this mess, God raises that son and makes the ragtag band of people who had followed him all the way up to today, you and I, a curiously certified band of followers known as the body of Christ in the world, certified only by our baptism into his death. And still today, we serve as the way that God goes about getting sins forgiven and good news preached to the poor, the brokenhearted comforted, and the isolated given some company in this lonely world. So the good news for us today is that the patient, sacrificing, mothering heart of God that Moses and Israel saw in the wilderness, and which Jesus embodied among his disciples, that same heart beats for us too. And God loves each one of us like a mother does before her child is ever born, and declares us her very own at our baptism, saying to each one of us, "You are my child, the delight of my soul, and nothing ever could change that." And God sacrifices for us the way a parent does, watching us anxiously when we're in danger, knowing our suffering and our pain when we grieve, spending love and care on us every day of our lives, sometimes in ways we don't even see. And we can't earn any of it, though we have lots of instincts that tell us that we must try. But in the end, God does it all solely for love. And each time we baptize a new person into our community, just like every time we bury one of our number, we lay them at God's doorstep like foundlings, and we say, "Here, God, we've done the best we could. You take them now. You take this one along with all of our quirks and our goofy marriages and our oddball relatives and even our whining, because nobody else will have them." And God takes them. Takes us. no questions asked. In between baptism and burial, God gives all us foundlings great care, and does so through one another, as God leaves us day after day after day in the care of one another, as we are the body of Christ together, a family. Oh, we'll surely have our squabbles in the days and years to come, maybe even right out there in the narthex after church over coffee. But God will show us faithfulness all through that. And this much we know for sure. God is the mother here. We are the children, members of the body of Christ, and we are free not to be God, because we've tried that job, and it killed us. Thank God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.